Thank you, worship team. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, last chapter of this book. And if you are 3, 4, or 5 year olds, you are dismissed to children's church downstairs. If you'd like to go. Ephesians 6 today, verses 1, 2, and 3. I read a story this week about a father who was grocery shopping with his young son. And so he was pushing him in the cart, and the little boy sitting in the grocery cart. And the boy was having a really, really hard time, fussy, crying, and actually, if the little boy could reach stuff in the cart, he was picking it up and throwing it. Okay? A really, really bad day. Well, there was a nearby shopper who heard the man during this time of crisis saying, okay, be gentle, Donald, and take it easy, Donald. It'll be all right, Donald. And this lady overheard this and went and talked to the man and said, you know, that's really amazing, you know, how you're talking to your son. And leaned down and the lady said to the little boy, now what seemed to be the problem, Donald? Dad said, no, that's Henry. I'm Donald. Some of you know how or can remember how exasperating it can be to work with young children and take them places publicly, right? It can be really rough. What should Donald have done, the father? What's little Henry's problem? You might be wondering, and you might be wondering, are we really going to talk about child discipline in a Sunday morning sermon? Yes, because actually that seems to be what the Apostle Paul was addressing when he says, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then let's read verse 4 as well, which will be a focus of next week's message. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. We've all been there. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The book of Ephesians has kind of been divided into two parts. First part was vertical, about our relationship with God, and in particular, all the spiritual blessings that God has heaped upon us through Christ. So in Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have security of our salvation. In Christ, we have the capacity to obey God and to do the right thing. Incredible set of blessings in this vertical relationship. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 take us to the horizontal relationships. And so we shouldn't be surprised, such as the last 2 weeks we've looked at marriage. You see, if Christ is in the process of transforming our life within, it's going to affect our marriages. And as an outgrowth of that, it's going to transform the way we even deal with our children and how children deal with parents. We see both today. And so if the transformation of Christ is real, it'll work at home. In fact, where else will it be more obvious how God's power is at work in us than the home? Children, obey your parents. It's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, parents, love your children. That's very important, isn't it? It's obviously important that parents would love their children, but that doesn't seem to be the emphasis when Paul had just a couple of short lines to talk about the parent-child relationship here in Ephesians or also in Colossians. He didn't bother with, under the inspiration of God, he did not bother with the love your children. He addressed the obey your parents issue. I think it's almost that God assumed that we love our kids. And in a normal family, we really love our kids. I mean, we are defensive, mama bear, protective of our children. We love those kids. What seems to need addressing many times is the children obey your parents part. Why would it be so important? it seems it's important for this reason. The first important step of a child's spiritual development is to obey his or her parents. You think that's so? The first spiritual developmental step of a child is to obey parents. I want to show you a quote from Brooke Westcott some 120 years ago on the importance of obedience in this passage. He said, "Obedience is how the child can recognize his spiritual relation to Christ in the earliest years before doctrine is grasped intellectually." I think he's right on. He's saying there is spiritual development, there are spiritual principles happening in the life of the youngest of children even before they can grasp the authority of the Creator God, because they can begin to understand the authority of their parent. And so it's so important, if we care about their relationship with God, that they develop this sense of understanding. It can't wait until they can understand the incarnation of Christ or whatever. And so really I think the main thing these verses are telling us is that our priority in parenting is the spiritual development of our child. What is our goal in parenting? And that gets confused sometimes. Many times the unspoken goal of parenting is that we'd like to have kids that make us look good. And therefore the reasons we discipline is, oh dear, they're not making me look good right now, so I got to handle that. So it's all kind of self-centered, isn't it? I mean, really, that's how we naturally are made. Is that the goal of parenting, that we look good? Or is the goal of parenting to develop children who properly relate to God? Not that we can guarantee that. As we're going to see, there's a place where they make their own decisions. But have we made it our focus and our goal to guide them towards that? Let me show it to you in maybe a little more obvious way. Two kinds of parents. There's a Christian parent, and there's a parent who's a Christian. Is there a difference? Let me try to explain at least what I think might be the difference. A Christian parent is someone who has Christ-centered parenting goals, like we just described, that our goal is to help them relate properly to Christ. But it's possible to be a parent who is a Christian but having the same basic parenting goals as the rest of the world. It's like, hey, we just want you to be successful. We want you to look good. Make us look good. Where really is our focus in our parenting? It's never too early to start. And that's why Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there's a real obvious thing about this verse, and I would like to have a little interaction here. And I know we lost some of our kids, they went down, but someone who is 12 years old or younger, okay? If you're 12 years old or younger, listen up here, and maybe one of you will be brave enough to even answer this question. Look at verse 1, if your parents have a Bible there. Who is the Apostle Paul writing to? Who's he talking to? Got an answer? Somebody? 12 or under? Somebody raise your hand. 12 or under? Somebody got? They're right there. To all of us who? Okay, that's to all of us. But specifically, he says this verse to who? In verse 1. I think you read it. You're looking at it there. Kids. There you go. Thanks a lot. Children. All of us kids, right? Children, obey your parents. Kids, obey your parents. I think Paul really meant that when he sent this letter to the Ephesians, that the children would be listening. That's, by the way, the first answer I got in the first service. I said, who did he write this to? Christopher Golden said, Ephesians. I'm like, duh. Okay. Which Ephesians? Particularly, kids. Okay, 12 and under. You have been told somewhere along the line that you need to obey God. Right? Do what God says. I think you've heard that, right? Obey God. But how do you know what God wants you to obey? How do you know what God is actually saying to you? Because God doesn't speak in an out loud voice. And it could be that you don't understand everything that's in your Bible. So how does God talk to you? Anybody want to venture that one? There we go. Through parents. Absolutely. So do you know what that means? That means that when you do what your parents say, you're actually doing what God says. That's an incredible thing. So if your mom or dad says, go and clean your room, God is actually noticing that, and he's pleased that you just did what your mom and dad said. So God is really talking to you, and if you're old enough to hear me, because you just, you know, a couple of you did, I know. In fact, I know a lot of you 12 and under are listening because you do the pick of the weeks. And I think sometimes you catch on maybe better than your parents do, because it's some really good stuff in there. But if you're old enough to hear me, you're old enough to hear God, and God's voice will sound a whole lot like mom or dad's, okay? Because that's what it means, children obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there's other age children here today. Some of you are teenagers. Let's go 13, 19-year-olds here. And as you hear this, you might be thinking a little bit skeptically that you're going, you know, yeah, I know I'm still at home kind of thing, but I'm not really sure that it's God speaking when mom and dad says something to me. I am glad you're thinking that. I think that's very good. Because, in fact, it indicates that you are in a transition to where God is not only speaking to your parents, he is now speaking directly to you. In fact, I think it happens before 13. And so you begin to question, that's good, whether that's really God's will or not, because you found out mom and dad aren't perfect. So is that really God, or maybe it's actually God speaking to you personally. Here's something that happens. There is a transition that takes place. I'm a child, but when I read verse 1, I do not think it means that I have to do what my mom and dad who live in Kansas tell me to do. In fact, they don't even try to tell me what to do anymore. They actually have some very good advice, but I am no longer obligated to obey them. So something has changed, because I remember a day when I was obligated to obey them. So there is obviously a transition. And I think here's what happens. Let's think first about the parent's responsibility as life goes on in a child. How responsible is a parent for whether his child obeys or her child? A parent's responsibility for a child's obedience decreases as the child ages. So in the earliest years, really, making this verse happen is all up to mom and dad. But something happens, and the responsibility of a parent to make sure a child obeys decreases, because I know I'm in this stage as a child, anyhow, in adulthood, where it's not my parents' job to make me obey. That's the parent's responsibility. Let's talk about a child's responsibility, though. A child's responsibility for obedience transfers to God as he or she ages. So, starting out life, a child's responsibility, obey parents, obey parents, obey parents, and then we start to question, wait a minute, who am I obeying? Well, it is changing, because now you're responsible to obey God. And one of the biggest lies in our culture is the idea that when you turn 18, why that magic number, I don't know, when you turn 18 or when you move out on your own, you are suddenly not accountable to anybody. You can do whatever you want. Where do we get that idea? It's not so at all. All that's happened is that as you're out on your own, now you're entirely responsible to obey God instead of partially to your parents. And God holds us accountable. And God is very often more strict than our parents. And in many ways more gracious than our parents. But you know what the role of a parent is? As a Christian parent, our role is to help a child transition from obeying parents to being able to obey God. And so we are setting in order this understanding of God's authority by following ours. Going back to the grocery cart story, little Henry, it's funny in one sense, I know, but I get the impression that if I tell that story to my mom and dad, they might not laugh. Because they're saying, why was that kid getting by with that? Why was the father just talking to himself, trying to calm himself down? Because I can assure you that if it had been little Sydney in that grocery cart, I would have thrown one thing out and never another time. Okay? Anybody else grow up like that? Because they held themselves as parents responsible that I wouldn't do something like that. Realize then that this is addressed first. The younger our children are, anyhow, it's addressed to parents to make it happen. And insisting on obedience is crucial to helping our child understand God. Because little Henry's not going to read verse 1. He's too busy throwing tantrums. But little Henry needs his dad to understand verse 1. I wish that discipline wasn't necessary. It's, you know, most dreaded part of parenting. It sets you in conflict. You know, you like to enjoy, you know, the happy times. It might mean that you have to ask your child to miss out on something. You said that if such and such happened, you can't do this. And if you stick to your word, and they miss out, and we hate to see them disappointed, and might mean pain. And if kids were morally neutral, discipline wouldn't be necessary. Maybe a little guidance, you could say. If they were morally neutral, but they're not. I hate to say this, but they're sinners, okay? Our kids are sinners. Cute little sinners, my mother-in-law always said, but sinners nonetheless. And the sobering reality is that we are in God's place to help them manage their sin, to control their sin before they can understand everything about the Holy Spirit and all the positional truth. Although we want to feed them that understanding as soon as possible, and by the way, they understand spiritual truth long before you think they do. If you understand it, you are the best equipped to communicate it to them. So why don't we insist on obedience? Another way of saying discipline. Throw out some reasons. First one is, we're lazy. And by that I simply mean, we don't have the will to stand up to or follow through on. And every parent here says, yep, been there. I've not been consistent or whatever like I should be. Easier to give in or whatever. B, secondly, we might not discipline because we don't know how. We've not had instruction, not had the example. Thirdly, it could be that we fear that we aren't being loving if we discipline. If we discipline, are we maybe not loving? And kind of connected to that, number four, is that we're afraid of what others will think. What will others think if I discipline and they see it? And then finally, we're afraid of becoming abusive. Because maybe we grew up with more abusive parents in some sense. And so we say, I'm not going to do nothing. Let's address the last one first. Abuse happens because a parent is angry, frustrated, and not in control of themselves. Hitting, screaming is abusive. And when I say hitting, I'm not equating that to spanking, by the way. We'll talk about that later. But what happens is that if we give vent to our anger, yeah, we can do things that are abusive. And so sometimes to react to that, say, well, I'm not going to do nothing, not going to do nothing, not going to do nothing. And so we just hold it in until we explode and scream anyhow. And so we have this kind of the back and forth that probably a lot of us are remembering. We have to recognize as parents that we also have a sin nature that's got to be addressed. And my sin nature is that I'm not in control of myself. And so I've got to address that first. Chapter 4, put off the old nature, put on the new nature, to be able to deal with these children that I love and that God has called me to guide towards Him. And some of that we'll address next week in verse 4. You know, fathers, don't exasperate. I mean, we can exasperate our child when we have this angry iron fist approach, or when we go to the other end of the spectrum and let them get by with things that they shouldn't. We have to avoid abuse by controlling ourselves. The issue of loving. We live in a society that honors loving children. Right? I mean, mostly? Well, most of us grew up in a home that had love, and we honor loving children, kids first, and that's all good if it's in balance with discipline. And so we have a society that honors loving kids, but not obeying parents. And so instead we have honored self-expression. Well, that's who they are. Self-expression is a nice way of saying, let their sin nature go. Because that's what comes out of the self. Because if we all just expressed ourselves, we don't do what's right necessarily either. And so we've bought the culture's idea that discipline is somehow contradictory to love. The problem with that is it's bad theology. Really. Because God is a God of love and a God of discipline. And so are we going to pattern our parenthood on good theology? I want to show you a passage that clearly makes the connection. Hebrews 12 is first of all addressed to adults about how God treats us. Okay? At first it really isn't about parenting. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Just saying that, you know, God in his love for us, he really does allow discipline in our life. And we all know that some of the hardships we face, we brought on ourselves. Not all. You know, you got the Job situation. We understand that there's a difference. But we indeed experience the discipline of God, and it's no lack of love on God's part at all. Discipline and love found in the same perfect God. Good theology. For what son, now he makes the illustration, what son is not disciplined by his father? Actually, Henry comes to mind. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Discipline is a sign of family connection and love. There's a whole bunch of kids I have no interest in disciplining. Your kids. Because they're not my kids. Discipline is for a family, for parents. I understand it has to be, you know, Sunday school, and there's another form of discipline. But the legitimacy of the most crucial, serious discipline takes place in the context of a home. And it produces respect. Keep reading. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See the goal? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Wow. Verse 10, first of all, says discipline's for a little while. And there really are limits. We know that line falls off pretty fast. We're all of a sudden we realize, you know what? I guess I'm about done disciplining in this form. And they all start stopping. And you can't do that anymore because now they're in college or whatever. And so it's short. It's a brief period of time. Our fathers disciplined us briefly the way they thought best. I actually find some assurance in there because we all have regrets about the way we have disciplined. Right? I mean, human fathers, human mothers do what they think is best at the moment. And sometimes we're wrong. And I got a couple memories in my mind of things I did. I'm going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. Went too far or didn't go far enough. I wish I hadn't done that. We all got regrets. Yet God honors it. And it's an illustration to us that there is a perfect Father in heaven. God disciplines us exactly right for our own good. And then the general principle that we can apply to any parenting situation. Discipline is painful, but it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Are you a Christian parent? Is that your goal? To produce a harvest of righteousness and peace? See, God disciplines us because he is more interested in our growth and transformation than his comfort. He doesn't enjoy discipline. But he loves us so much. And so are we likewise committed to that goal? And that our child would then develop a concept of God, that God both loves me perfectly and yet loves me so much that he will discipline me in life as well. That's our goal. Bring the righteousness and peace. Little Henry didn't have peace. And he was crying out for someone to give him peace by helping him manage his sin nature. Discipline is what brings peace. Now, how do you discipline to bring about obedience? I'm not going to go through all that today. I'm going to give you five labels of types of discipline that have some biblical precedence. And I have available at the literature rack, if you want to pick some up on the way out, two chapters from a study I've done with young parents before, just the chapters on discipline, if you want more details on these methods. But disciplining, and again, because younger children is kind of the focus for some of these issues. One method of discipline is positive reinforcement. And I say it's a discipline because it is motivating them towards right behavior. And sometimes we forget this one. Good job. You know, we're so busy stopping the wrong stuff that we forget to reinforce and say, yeah, that's right. Thank you for doing it that way. The opposite, though, is just as necessary, verbal rebuke. No, you may not do that. Or you may not do that again. Verbal rebuke. Third is natural consequences. You tell them to stop playing with the cat that way. And what happens? Unnatural consequences. You know, and they learn through that. That's one of the principles in Proverbs. Not the cat part. Logical consequences. That's where we creatively, as a parent, find a logical consequence. I always think of leaving my baseball mitt out in the grass, and my dad would say, "Don't leave your mitt out there in the grass." And then the next day, I wanted my glove, and I couldn't find it. "Dad, where's my glove?" "Yeah, you won't have your glove for a while." Okay, what he did is he created a natural, or rather a logical consequence related to my irresponsibility. And then the controversial one, spanking. Spanking. Actually, the whole second chapter of the notes back there are devoted to that because it's so misunderstood and confused with child abuse. And yet, interestingly, it's in the book of Proverbs about parenting, it's the major thing mentioned there. I shouldn't say major. Verbal rebuke would be the other one. Hear my father's instructions, etc. It's an ultimate punishment that makes the others effective. And that is if properly spanked under control with love, it produces a line that a child knows, "I don't want to go there." And therefore, we can spend most of our time, frankly, on number one and number two. Because now verbal rebuke means something. And I don't have to do as much. Now, of course, how strong a willed the child is has that there are certain things that take, certain kids that take more. I won't name any names. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, what's not on this list, there are two methods of child discipline that our culture seems to be fixated on that are not on the list. Because I don't find them in Scripture anywhere. The timeout and the count to three or count to ten thing. I don't find them anywhere. How do you put a pause button on sin? How do you put a delay on, you can disobey this long, but you can disobey to eight, but not ten? I don't see any place for that. And I know that's just, we're part of our culture. Actually, the only biblical principle I can see for the count to ten thing is that parents sometimes need to count to ten for themselves. James talks about being slow to speak and slow to anger. And I really think there is value in sometimes as a parent, we're really frustrated. Okay, wait. You count to ten, parent. Go to that bedroom quickly. Pray, put off the old nature, put on the new nature. And now to seek to discipline consistently. Don't take too long because the kid's going to forget what he did wrong. But have we focused our discipline on a biblical basis? Does this make a child understand and make him right with God? It may. In fact, there's a strong sense of principle and promise that God will honor that in shaping their heart. But we all know that there's the will of anyone, the will of a child, and they can choose what they're going to do. But have we made it our goal to shape their heart the best we know how? There's one book I'd want to just recommend to you by Ted Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. And he seems to do a great job of pulling together the biblical principles along with the practical, how do you do this, kind of a thing. Shepherding a Child's Heart. Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when he says, for this is right, I think he's introducing verses 2 and 3. Because verse 2 and 3 tells you why it's right. Children, obey your parents because ever since the Ten Commandments were given, that's what he's quoting in verse 2 and 3, there has been the principle that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. It's the right thing to do because it fits as part of honoring your father and mother. Honor your father and mother is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. I believe that the commandment is broader than just children obey your parents. I think it applies. It's a bigger umbrella, but the children obey your parents fits under that umbrella. You may know something of the division of the Ten Commandments. The first four are vertical. Our relationship with God: have no other gods before me, no idols, etc. They're vertical, and then starting with number 5 through 10, the last 6 are horizontal, kind of arranged basically like Ephesians, vertical and then horizontal. And the first one to talk about our relationships is the family one of honor your father and mother. And it says it's the first one with a promise. Actually, second command seems to have a promise as well. The point may be not that it's first in order, but rather that it's primary in importance. It's the primary one about human relationships. It's launching the last, setting up the last 6 that to relate properly to people, you have to understand that we as people are in a line of authority that goes to our parents. The reason I think it's bigger than just children obey is that the Ten Commandments were given to adults. It's part of the covenant relationship. God had just appeared on Mount Sinai and said, listen up. And then he gave the Ten Commandments. And so it's an adult thing to honor your father and mother. And it's for adult children and children, I believe. The principle of honoring your father and mother seems to be an acknowledgement of God's ultimate authority. God is the giver of life. Amen? He gave life, he created, and so he made Adam and Eve, and all of God's authority filters down through that. And so Adam and Eve had children, they had children, they had children, they had children, they had children. But when we honor our father and mother, we are acknowledging this chain of authority. We are acknowledging God's authority. When we honor people who are older in general, we are honoring the value of life and that God has given life through other people, that God gave life. Under the evolutionary concept, there is no reason to honor those who are old. Ever realize that? If we all have just evolved, there's no intrinsic image of God in that person, and people are valued based on what they contribute to society. And the evolutionary idea is the survival of the fittest. And so now, if someone is older and not able to contribute, not so fit, they're not so important. And God's word from the law on said, no, that's not it at all. You honor someone who is your senior for that reason, because they have the image of God. There was a presidential candidate many, many years ago that said, older people have an obligation to die and get out of the way. What a pagan, unbiblical concept, diminishing the value of human life and the honor that God gives to those who are older. How do we as adult children honor our parents? Okay, I don't have to obey my mom and dad. What's it talking about that adults would honor their parents? Could be they need care and you contribute care. Could be that they're difficult to care for and love. And it could be they're kind of stuck in their ways. They're kind of difficult to deal with. It could be they aren't even thinking straight. Payback for when you were a teen and you weren't thinking straight, maybe. How do you honor them? Do we remember to be in contact with them? How many parents never even hear from their kids and don't have the patience with them and don't pursue peace with them? The passage reminds us that it's a principle that God honors when we honor our parents. We often might tell our children, now you need to do this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, you know, God's watching. That's true. You think God isn't watching adult children? Isn't the principle still true? That as we show them honor. And it comes with a promise. It'll go well with you. Wow. Younger children, older children, it'll go well with you when you honor your parents. It's a general kind of a principle. But, you know, maybe you're a teenager and you're just all wrapped up in the you know, dad thinks this, I think this, and last time dad was wrong and all this. Never mind the who's right issue. God is looking at your attitude. Are you honoring, respecting them, whether they happen to be right or wrong? Because God sees your attitude and he says, it'll go well with you with the right attitude towards your parents. It'll go well. To the adult children, he says the same thing. Okay, the second part of the promise is, and you will enjoy long life on the earth. Amazing. Somehow we're going to live longer and enjoy it more if we honor parents. Now, when you go back to the time of the law, it was a very literal issue. Honor your father and mother, you may live long. The next chapter, look what it says. Anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. Yeah, I guess you would live longer than under the law, wouldn't you? So you slug your dad, and the covenant law said, put that son to death. Even to curse them. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Okay, kind of glad you don't live under the law, right? What about, in general, the principles of parenting from Proverbs? Interesting how many of the discipline passages mention life and death. Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Was he just talking about the law? Was he saying that somehow there's a lightning bolt? Is that why you die? Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Again, is this a lightning bolt theology? What is this saying? I think it's simply saying you tend to live longer if you respond to discipline. You end up doing safe things. I mean, sometimes just even in a neighborhood, you see some child who doesn't get the don't play on the street thing. And so you can be almost like a willing party to their death because you never trained them that stop means stop. So there is a life and death issue. Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Now just stop right there. When you see the word rod, don't think rebar, okay? That is not what he was talking about. The rod is simply a description of like a little branch or something. We actually found wooden spoons serve that purpose. And it's not saying if you punish him with the rod, he will not die, that you can whip him within an inch of their life. Verse 13 is explained by verse 14. Punish him with the rod, the opposite, and save his soul from death by careful discipline. And again, the emphasis here is on the earliest years, most effective. You save his soul from death. You develop a pattern of obedience to the degree that you're responsible and the child is not making their own choices and their own will at this point. But the idea is that if somebody is resistant to authority consistently and goes into a rebel-type concept of life, they will get into more trouble that is dangerous. More likely to have car crashes. Immoral lifestyle, more like that venereal disease, heartache, crime, drug, alcohol, all these kinds of things, even health things of a person who doesn't have self-discipline or whatever. The way life works in God's world is that an undisciplined, rebellious concept can indeed shorten life. So you say something, boy, they lived a hard life. What you really meant is they consistently rebelled against everything that would be good or self-controlled. And God says, you know, take the passage for face value. It says, He wants you to live a long, good life that you enjoy. These aren't absolute promises in the sense that there's no exceptions. My oldest sister was 13 when she died, and I understand that she was a very obedient child. And so God had a sovereign purpose in her life that she didn't live a long life because she happened to be an obedient child. God has sovereign purposes. There are exceptions. You know, you can be raised a certain way and turn out this way. We all know the exceptions. We all get it. But in God's world, what we want to do as parents, the younger our child is to help them understand obedience. And then, the flip side or the other aspect of all this is what we're going to look at in verse 4 next week. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that they would understand not just the discipline. They would understand the goodness and the grace of God because they see a parent who parents based on the grace of God. Someone who is permeated with that. So there's balance, yeah. But you see, both sides of the balance, love and discipline, come from the same heart of honoring godliness, holiness, purity, honesty. Those are the goals because we want to be Christian parents, not just parents who are Christian. So what has God been saying to you today if you're a child living at home, young, maybe a student, maybe anybody who's still a dependent on your parents' tax return, put the line there. What is God saying to you about obeying, following, or respecting, at least, your parents? If you're an adult child, you're on your own, make your own decisions. What is God saying to you and me about how we would honor our parents? We won't do everything right. And, we could just fill the room with our regrets right now, right? I mean, we all make a list. Boy, did that wrong. Because the Word of God does that in one sense. But we do what God is directing us to. So what is God directing us to now? And understand that we will make mistakes in obeying, parenting, honoring. In fact, I just got to mention, I read this week about a football player, Sultan McCullough. I understand he played in the NFL for a while. He wanted to honor his mother, so back in college at USC, he had her name tattooed on his chest. His mom's name was Mabel, but he accidentally spelled it M-A-B-L-E. You make mistakes trying to honor sometimes. And his mom, guess what, said, "It's okay. It's okay. He wanted to honor me." God looks at the intents of our heart. But as we have the right intentions, we become all that more committed to saying, "God, I need your wisdom right now. What do I do to handle this situation? What do I do to handle this situation? If I haven't been consistent, I've got to be consistent. If I haven't shown enough grace, I've got to show more grace. If I haven't been firm enough, I've got to be firm." And then using even the body of Christ to sometimes help us. And you know, I'm so thankful for so many at Open Door Bible Church who work with kids. You know, they're trying to come alongside us as parents when we have our child in Sunday school. It's not just like, or you can also do this. It's that the whole body cares about the spiritual development. And so that's why we have Sunday school or we have Awana or youth ministries. It's because we all care. And so there, God has placed, you know, other people to support our role and as parents to help guide our child. I hope you have your children involved in ways that they can get a good view of who God is. Because first their parents and then other people in the body of Christ have built the good theology of authority in their life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as families to realize how important everyday things are. That as you look to the future that we don't see, You know what our decisions, our choices, and our hard work involves. I pray that you would encourage every young mom who spends much time with young children to see how important their role is. Each young dad who might not feel like he has the wisdom to know how to handle various parenting situations. Lord, just give us a sense that you care about these details of our life and that you honor us where we honor you in this. Help us as adult children to honor our parents, even their memory if necessary, that we would see ourselves in alignment with you and that we would be those who obey and then trust you in life. In Jesus' name, amen.